Well, if I could impose one more time on you to stand, if you don't mind, we're going to read a portion. Some people say, well, let me just say this, Isaiah 43 and 19, we're going to look in the ESV, 43 and 19 of Isaiah. The prophet here is speaking what the Lord is saying, and the Lord says, behold. Now, behold means looky here. That's what it means. Behold, listen, look. That's what it means. Behold, I am doing, God says, a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Ezekiel 36 and 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Jeremiah 24 and 7. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. I wonder if you'd help me pray today that God will have his way. God, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you let there be a supernatural impartation, a divine impartation from your heart into our minds and ears and hearts, and help us to receive it. Let your will be done today. Use these lips of clay. Hide me behind the cross. And Lord, it's for your glory, your honor, and your praise. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. Somebody says, what's wrong with just a normal breakthrough? You keep talking about this radical breakthrough of 2025. You keep saying that 2025 is the year of not just a breakthrough, but a radical breakthrough. What's wrong with just a breakthrough, Pastor? What's wrong with just a normal breakthrough? I've had great breakthroughs in my life and seen breakthroughs before, and I need another breakthrough again. But what's wrong with just a normal breakthrough? What's wrong with just having something that's special or something that's unusual or something that's an answer to my need or whatever? What's wrong with that? I feel... I pray, I go to church, I feel God, and I think that's enough, and I don't think God expects any more than that. That's what somebody might say. Well, you know, the problem with just a normal, regular breakthrough is that when we finally get a breakthrough and God touches us and God begins to try to change us, when we get a breakthrough, we are stirred, but we're not changed. It's like the waters in our spirit are troubled. You know, you can take like a bucket of water and if it's got some dirt in the bottom of it, and when you look in there, that mud's just sitting on the bottom. It's not moving. The water, you can see through it. You can see it. But when it gets stirred up, Then that dirt, that mud that's in there begins to get stirred up, and pretty soon it's not just sitting on the bottom. It's in a place that it's active, and whenever that's how it is when we just get a breakthrough. It's like the waters get stirred and troubled, and everything gets stirred up in our heart, and we're touched, and we're moved, and we want to do different, and we want to be changed. But then when the waters are settled and everything settles back down, the mud is still there. And the mud soon settles to the bottom just like it was before the water was stirred. Can I tell somebody today that we need a radical change that will bring in a rushing flow of fresh water that'll push that mud out and leave behind purity and freshness in our spirit, because that's the only way we can be changed, is whenever there is a move that is outside of that which we control. We can control the water in the bucket, but when you take a big a flow of water and you stick it in that bucket, and it's like fire hydrant type flow, and it begins to flow, that mud and that dirt can't stay behind. It's got to get flushed out, and pretty soon all you've got left is the good water, and that's what we need. And somebody's might say, well, I think God's, you know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, And so I don't think he's into anything changing. I think he just likes everything. No, Isaiah said, behold, God says, I am doing a new thing. He said, tell the people, Isaiah, that I'm doing a new thing. In fact, even now it springs forth. And God said, do you not even see it? Do you not realize that it's happening? Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, and I will make rivers in the desert where they were not there before. This is a new thing, God says. And he says, a new heart also will I give you in Ezekiel. A new spirit will I put within you. Well, God, what's wrong with my old spirit? What's wrong with my old heart? What's wrong with my old way of doing things? Because he wants us to change. He wants to make us a new creation in him. He wants us to be a new creature. And all things are passed away and all things are become new. He said, I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. You see, Instagram and Facebook and YouTube and Hollywood Tube and newspapers and even books and magazines and your neighbors and your coworkers and your family, all these voices that are coming in are not trying to teach us the right way, and they end up coming in and corrupting our heart and influencing us to start seeing things the way that we shouldn't see them, and to start doing things the way we shouldn't do them, and start talking the way we shouldn't talk, and getting our mind on all the things that of the cares of the life of this life. And pretty soon there's no heart within us that longs after God, because we're so caught up in everything around. And so he says, I'm going to give them a heart to know me, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me. They've backslidden. They've drifted from me. They've gotten cold in their ways. They've turned from me in so many ways, but they're going to return unto me with their whole heart. He wanted Israel to return with their whole heart. You know, God's not looking for half hearts. God's not looking for three-quarter hearts. God's looking for our whole heart. And sometimes we can think that we have given him our whole heart, but yet we have not given him everything. There's still some things in our heart that end up taking priority and distract us away from him and the love that we have for him. A man and a woman that are married, and they love each other, and they care about each other, but over time the man is busy working, and over time, pretty soon now, he doesn't have as much time to focus on his relationship, and the wife perhaps is working elsewhere and busy doing this and that and with all of her friends, and pretty soon there becomes some gap there, and there are some feelings that begin to change between them. Why? Because they are not totally focused on each other. You say, well, I got to go to work. Yeah, but you don't have to work 18 hours a day and leave 6 hours to sleep and no hours for your spouse. You don't have to do that. You say, oh, yes, I've got plenty of bills. Well, what kind of a car do you drive? Well, it's a pretty nice car. Well, there's your problem. If you're working 18 hours a day and you've got a nice car to drive, maybe you ought to sell the car and ride the bus or get a bicycle or buy an old $500 jalopy somewhere that'll get you from A to B and spend more time with your spouse. You don't have to work 18 hours a day. I know there's exceptions. I know that there's other things, and there's some women that they're so caught up in their careers. Others are in their life, just like the man can get caught up. The woman can get caught up in the clubs and all of their friends and their endeavors of organization or hobbies or interests or whatever. They can get caught up, and pretty soon they're so caught up that they're not paying any attention to the husband. And God says, "Hey, I want your attention. Oh, I know you gotta work. I know you gotta sleep. I know you gotta spend time with family. I know you gotta shop. But would you include me in your whole life with your whole heart? I want to go shopping with you. I want to go to work with you. I want to be there whenever you're visiting with your family. I want to be there when you gotta go work in the garden. I want to be there. I just want to be with you." He loves us and he cares about us. So this year is the year of a radical breakthrough. And we are pursuing after change this year. We don't want to be just like we were in 2024. We don't want to be to have the breakthroughs that we had in 2024. We want to have a breakthrough that is life-changing. We want to see people come out of wheelchairs. We want to see lives that are addicted and bound by drugs to be delivered. We want to see alcoholics now delivered from alcohol. We want to see people that have broken relationships for their hearts to be mended. We want to see families that are ripped apart be put back together. And most of all, we just want to reach the lost, and we want to be connected with God. And the biggest cold producing thing, thought processes that I've ever had that produces coldness away from God is thinking, well, you know, hey, I was okay yesterday. Well, then tomorrow it's not going to be any different. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, then why don't, again, going back to an example of a man or woman that's in a relationship, married, hopefully married, but they're in a relationship. And now one of them says, you know what? I kind of like living over on the coast. I kind of like it over, you know, Pismo Beach area, and we got a little bit of money, so I want to have a house over there. And the wife says, "Well, I don't like the beach. You know, I like to go to the inner cities. I like the big cities where there's shopping and everything." He says, "Well, I don't like the inner city." She says, "Well, I don't like the beach." And he says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll go live on the beach, and you live in the middle of Los Angeles and have all your shopping, and then we'll just, you know, once a week on the weekends, we'll get together for a few hours and visit. I wonder how long that would go. Well, God wants to be close to us. Oh, and whenever he begins to stir us and all that mud and that dirt that doesn't really belong there starts getting stirred, now we start thinking about, yes, Lord, I need to draw closer to you. I need to be your hands and feet and your mouth. And Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I want to go to heaven. Lord, I want to let go of all the things in life. But if we don't have a radical breakthrough, that old mud's going to stay, and pretty soon it's going to settle back down and we're not going to be changed. So today, I want to talk for just a little bit. I've got a program on how to get to a radical breakthrough. You know, the Alcoholics Anonymous has a 12-step program, and it's actually a very good program. There's some spiritual basis for it. I do believe that, let me just put a disclaimer there. I do not put all my faith in a 12-step program. I just don't. I believe they are good. I believe they help. I believe they're necessary. But the 12-step program is not going to bring the same deliverance. In fact, it can't bring deliverance. It can only help deliver you out of it. But you are not delivered. It's not gone. You're not cured with a 12-step program. So again, I'm not against any 12-step program or any other program for that matter. I think they're good. They're necessary. I'm not against counseling. I'm not against sessions to try to help people work through their problems. I'm not against any of that. The only thing that where I lack support is whenever the altar's left out. That's where I lack support in any program. I don't care if it's a 12-step program. I don't care if it's a drug addiction program. I don't care if it's marital counseling. I don't care finance. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is, the altar has got to be there, or else it doesn't have full, true deliverance. So today, I have a 12-step program for us. And today we're going to talk about 12 steps to a radical breakthrough. I believe that there is a radical breakthrough that's available for all of us. And let me just kind of rehash again what part of what we've been talking about this year is. That word radical, we look at that as a bad word or a negative connotation to describing someone. Can I say that there are people that are radical in their actions that we do not subscribe to? We do not subscribe to, in the middle of a restaurant when you're having a nice meal, for somebody to jump up and start dancing on top of the table next year. We don't support that. You would say, wow. Wow, and they say, listen, I want to tell you, either my political views or my whatever, we'd say, what a radical, crazy man or woman that is. That's what we tend to think of when we talk radical, as we talk about people who are misbehaving in a very wild, crazy way. No, let me just tell you, radical means something that is extremely unusual, something that is not normal, something that produces a response in a very strong way. Versus, if we keep doing what we've always done, we're always going to get what we've always got. Somebody said that's the definition of insanity. Always doing what you got, expecting to get different results. And so if we're going to get different results, if we're going to somehow shake off the way that every time that I get stirred and touched, I end up just going right back to where I was, if we're going to make a change, if we're going to see a massive change, it's going to take a change in the process of us being stirred. There's going to have to be some changes made if we expect a changed outcome. So when we look at 12 steps to a radical or unusual or supernatural or miraculous breakthrough that goes beyond just the everyday norm, the first thing that we're going to have to do is humble ourselves. In 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, this is Solomon dedicating the temple. He prays, and God responds with this prayer. Here's all the people there. They're in a very churchy mood, if I could say it that way. They've been worshiping, praising. They are together. They're excited because the brand new church is getting dedicated, and it's a church that's beautiful like no other has ever been. It's a church for their God, and they are with their heart excited about what God's going to do, and they're just in a good place spiritually speaking. And God said, hey, I'm going to put my name here. I'm going to honor your prayers. You built this place. He said, I don't need a place to dwell in. I don't need four walls to be inside. He goes, I inhabit the whole universe. The heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. You don't have to build a house for me. I'm not going to be homeless if you don't build this temple. But he recognized that the people wanted to dedicate a place. They wanted to have a place that would honor God, a place that when people looked at it, they would say, that is the house of God. And God said, I will honor that and I will dwell in this tabernacle. But he said, Whenever things happen bad, whenever things come in and steal your thunder, so to speak, steal your joy, so to speak, when the enemy trips you up and takes you captive, whenever everything goes wrong in your life, whenever you've made bad decisions and now you're reaping from those bad decisions, whatever happens to you, he said, if my people... Oh, he's not talking to those that are the devil's people. He says, if my people, who are his people, those that love him, those that have been born into the kingdom of God, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He said, sometimes I got to let stuff happen that's bad in their life to get their attention, to shake them up. Sometimes I got to allow things to happen that are difficult for them, that make them cry and make them weep. And it's not because I get pleasure out of doing bad things to them, but sometimes the only way that I can save them is to wake them up first. And the only way that I can wake them up first is I've got to let things happen to them that will wake them up and get them in a serious mindset. So the first thing that we have to do if we're going to see a radical breakthrough is we've got to humble ourselves. God hates pride. God hates our prideful ways, and there's so many things that we could talk about pride that we do or say or act that there's pride involved there. Gotta make sure that you know that it's us. But God says, humble yourself first. Number two, to pray. He said, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. You know, it's not enough for us to just pray while we're in the shower. My prayer time is while I'm taking a shower or a bath, or my prayer time is when I'm, you know, making dinner, or my prayer time is when I'm driving to the store, or my prayer time is the 10-minute drive to work. That's my prayer time because that's about all the time I have. Well, that's not all the time you have. That's just all the time you're willing to allot to Jesus. Can I say that there's 24 hours in a day and we all have the same 24 hours? Every day on the calendar, we are gifted. We didn't earn it. We didn't buy it. We are gifted 24 hours. Times 60 minutes in each hour, times 60 seconds in each minute. We are gifted the time. And I don't care how rich or poor you are, you get the same amount of time. I don't care what your daddy and mama did politically, you still get the same time. I don't care if you're a somebody or a nobody, you get the same amount of time. Every one of us gets the same amount of time to spend every day. And whenever we say, well, my prayer time, you know, but you know, I'm busy and a lot going on. The only time I've got is when I'm driving to the store, I talk to God then, and I know he appreciates it, and I know that he's thankful for it, and I feel like I'm really close to him because I do that. Oh, what kind of a relationship is it when we talk to everybody else for 23 hours and 45 minutes of the day, aside from when we're asleep, and then we talk to the one that we claim to love for 15 minutes a day? Oh, God, help us. Work on us, Lord. I'm so thankful. In James 5:17, I'm thankful for this example. James, in his epistle, he brings this example out. He says, Elijah, in the Old Testament, was a man with a nature, I'm reading this out of the ESV, a nature like ours. He had like passions, the King James says, like ours. He had a nature like ours is. He wasn't some superhero. He was a man that had a nature like us, and he prayed fervently. He prayed fervently. What does that mean? That means with some passion. That means with some oomph in it. That means giving it some, really digging in and pushing. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years, it did not rain on the earth. You know, I'm thankful that we finally got to a place at the church here, security-wise and so forth, that now we have 24/7 prayer at the church here. I'm so thankful for that. I will tell you that when I come into this place during the week and I take some time with God, sometimes we don't take a long time. Sometimes we can take a long time. It depends on what's going on. But I there's something special about coming in here and talking to God, because it's a place that has been set aside and dedicated to Him as His house. And when we come to His house, there's nothing like it. However, I think we should pray while we're in the shower. I think we ought to pray when we're going to the store. I think we ought to talk. You know, prayer, that's another thing that's so hard for a lot of people that have not experienced a close walk with God. And I'm talking about even some born-again Pentecostal people through the years that they've not experienced that close walk with God. And so sometimes people think that prayer is like a ritual, or it's something that is very formal. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as I drive to the store here, and though I have but few moments, I want to give you many praises from my heart. I want to acknowledge you. Well, I guess if that's the only way you pray, it's better than nothing. But you know what I really believe God prefers? Oh, God, I'm on my way to the store, and I didn't want to leave you behind. I just want you to know that you mean more to me than anything in the world, and I don't know what I'd do without you. And, Lord, I ask you even now. I've been busy today, and I haven't really taken much time to talk to you, but I just want to ask you, Lord, would you please search my heart and see if there's anything in me that you're not pleased with? I'm not just digging through the Bible and trying to weigh out every little thing and see if it's really a sin or not, and see if maybe you'll, you know, if it's not diagnosed or labeled as a perfectly clear visible sin, then Lord, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to just go through and try to live by on the edge of the fine line of whether something's a sin or not. But God, I'm asking you to search my heart. If there's things you're not happy with that I'm doing, or things that I have, or places I'm going, or things I say, Lord, would you please forgive me, and would you show me and help me to do better? Let me just say, I think God appreciates that a whole lot more than the blessed art thou, O Lord God, my Redeemer. No, you know what I think he likes is, I think he likes when we talk to him from our heart. He likes when we reach out to him from the depths of our soul and we talk to him with just raw love and say, God, I need you and I've got to have you. He said, if my people will humble themselves and pray, number three, and seek my face. How many times do we fall short of what we need from God because we don't seek his face? Well, God knows what I need. God knows what my needs are, and I shouldn't have to vocalize them, and I shouldn't have to go and beg, and I shouldn't have to talk about them every day. He already knows what my needs are. If he wants to meet them, he'll meet them. No. The Bible teaches seeking after God. Seeking after the things of God, seeking after the kingdom of God, seeking after righteousness, seeking him diligently so he may be found. The Bible talks and teaches us that he is here and available, but he's waiting for us to seek him. And you know, I've thought about that a lot. If I wanted to find somebody, if I said, you know what, I need to talk to my neighbor, and I need to ask him if I can borrow his mower. And if I were to, you know, just kind of go to his front door and I, you know, kind of knock lightly, you know, because don't want to disturb him, but yet, and he doesn't answer the door, and I knock again, he doesn't answer the door, and I just kind of walk out to the driveway, and I kind of look this way, and well, I don't see him, I guess I won't get my lawn mowed. Let me just tell you that if you and I are going to seek after God, we're going to get desperate. We're going to have some passion. We're going to have some drive behind us. And he says, those that seek my face, oh, God, I need you. I'm reaching for you, God. I've got to have you, Lord. Help me, Lord. I'm seeking after you. Oh, God, hear my cry. Hear my prayer. I believe the Lord says, oh, I like that. Oh, I like that. That's just like I told old nation of Israel. My people will pray, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Number four, turn from their wicked ways. Oh, that'd be an easy one for us to go, well, that excludes me because I don't have any wicked ways. Well, let me just say that you and I were born with a nature that is prone to wickedness. Now, wickedness in our mind, because we rank sins, you know, we've got the murderer is up here, the sexual predator's up here, the man that steals, you know, billions of dollars from a company, that's all up here. But whenever I'm driving down the road and somebody, you know, they pull out in front of me, and I don't really stop and think about, you know, whether it was an accident or not, but I give them that look when I go by. Well, we would put that at the very bottom of the. In fact, we wouldn't even put it on the wicked list because that's not wickedness. That's just mad and angry and all. But can I say that God, anything that is not Christ-like is something that, so in other words, if I'm not acting in a way that represents Christ well, can I just say bluntly that that's the wickedness of my heart that is taking over, and I am acting or speaking or thinking or going wherever in a place that is that I shouldn't be. It's from the wickedness of my heart. Can I say that really wicked ways are ways that shove God out, God excluding ways. In other words, Lord, having a conversation with my friends and Lord, I'm sorry, I love you, but would you go outside for a little bit? Because the things we're talking about, you probably wouldn't like too much. Well, that's wicked ways. Well, we're not talking about anything bad. It's just, you know, it's kind of like, it's just, you know, some jokes that are just kind of, you know, we don't use foul language and all, but no, it's just the content of it. Or somebody's telling me about a movie that they watched and it has some really, you know, graphic scenes, and they're just telling me about it. And Lord, if you're right here, and if I'm feeling your presence right now, I feel awkward and I feel kind of embarrassed in front of you, Lord. So would you just let me have my talk with my friends? Oh my! If my people will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Number five, if we're going to get to a place to where we witness, see, and experience a radical breakthrough in our lives, it's going to take determination to act or speak out for God outside of our comfort zone. What's your comfort zone? Well, this is who I am. Hey, what you see is what you get. This is who I am. This is just my nature. This is how I am. I'm just reserved. Agreed. I don't disagree. But if you and I are going to see a breakthrough that's not just a little healing, but a big healing, if we're going to see a big breakthrough, not just somebody, you know, coming to church one time that's in our family that we're praying for and then leaving, but somebody that the Holy Ghost gets a hold of them, if we're going to see a radical breakthrough in our life and in our church, we're going to have to get determined that I'm going to start practicing acting and speaking outside of, this is just who I am. This is just my nature. No. Whenever I see somebody and they're lost and I know they're lost, not because I'm judging them, but because I know that they have not taken advantage of the blood of Jesus and they are not in a state of Him living within them, having received the Holy Ghost and had their sins remitted through water baptism, through the symbolic act of water baptism after they've repented of all their sins. If I see somebody and I know that that's the state they're in, they're lost, they're not there. And I just say, "Hi, how are you?" "Oh, I'm doing okay. I'm just, you know, trying to live life. How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing okay. Everything all right in your life?" And they say, "Well, I'm just, you know, really kind of down, and I've been a lot going on in my life, but I'm trying to get through it. I know I'm going to make it." "Well, that's good. Well, I'll be praying for you." It's a whole lot different than whenever they say, "Yeah, I'm going through a lot. I'm struggling." You say, "Really? Well, why don't we just take a minute and pray? Is that all right? Can we just pray together real quick? And I believe God can do something for you." "Well, I'm not a big religious person. I'm not, you know, I pray on my own in my own way." "Well, would it be okay if we just prayed together right now? I'm going to be praying for you when I leave here, but can we just take a quick minute? Would that be all right? It can't hurt for us to pray." Well, that's probably, for most people, outside their comfort zone. It's just what it is. And furthermore, it's really weird for me to pray right there in public. There's people walking by, and you see, I pray in private. I pray where nobody can hear me, nobody can see me, and that's where I pray. That's your comfort zone. Guess what? That's mine too. I love to pray where nobody can see me, nobody can hear me. And I do. I believe it's important. We got to get into our closet. Sometimes our literal closet sometimes, not just a type of closet, but really a literal. But whenever you're in Walmart and you're standing there on the grocery aisle and they're picking out some bread and you run into them and you talk to them, and this is the moment. And you feel that little nudge, like I need to do something, and you say, well, can we pray? You don't have to say, "Well, you know what? I'll tell you what. Okay, can I pray with you?" They say, "Yeah, that's fine." "Okay, well, come with me. Let's go find an aisle where there's nobody at, and we'll pray because it has to be." No. You can stop right there. Now you don't have to holler out, Hear ye, all of Walmart, we're getting ready to pray. Just to announce it. You don't have to do that. But whenever you just say, "Well, can we pray?" And just take them by the hand if it's appropriate. Now, I will say, if it's a man you run into and you're a woman, don't grab him by the hand unless you're married, and vice versa. But if it's appropriate, you know what I'm saying, then grab him by the hand. But if not, just stand there and pray. But just say, and just say a simple prayer. And you know what? If you've never done that before, it probably won't be a long prayer, and you're going to be stuttering, you're not going to know what, and you're going to be nervous. And then the first thing you're going to do, if it's the first time you've done it, the first thing you're going to do when you open your eyes, you're going to look and see if anybody heard you. It's just the way we are. Why? Because it's outside our comfort zone. But can I say that God is able, when we are determined that we're going to act or speak outside our comfort zone, God is able to take your little flawed prayer that didn't come out the way you thought it should, and you didn't know the words, you didn't even really know how to pray, but you just said a quick prayer, Lord, would you help my friend here? They're really going through something. They need some help through their struggle. God's able to do miraculous things through people that are willing to take a radical approach to their life and no longer be trapped by the comfort zone. God's able to do something right there in Walmart and change their life. Do you know that there are people that you and I pass, there are people that we talk to, there are people that we interface with in life. Sometimes we don't know them, but we just interface with them. We pass them and we smile. Do you know there are people that are contemplating taking their life that day or night because they are done and they don't see any way out? And your little act of kindness, or can I say going beyond a little act of kindness. We hide behind random acts of kindness and we feel so good about it and feel like we're on our way to heaven because I did a random act of kindness today. How many did you do? No. Can I say, and I believe random acts of kindness are amazing, wonderful, and when your heart's in it, you can be representing Jesus. But let me just tell you, it's not just being kind to somebody. It's imparting to them something from Jesus. People are dying all around us. Do we care? Oh, help us, God. Help us, Lord, to get the determination. Number six, we've got to learn to praise God with our heart, not just our mouth. In Matthew 15 and 8, Jesus was walking the streets of the cities and talking to the people, and he talked about the church people. What he said was not a rebuke to the sinner, but a rebuke to the church folk, the people who thought they were going to heaven, the people who thought they were ready, the people who thought that God was pleased with them, because after all, why wouldn't he be pleased with me? Look at me. Look at all I do. Look at how perfect. I know the Bible inside. I know just how to pray. I know just how to dress. I know just how to talk, just how to walk. I've got it all set. And God's going, do you smell that odor? It stinks. Oh, it's their pride. Ooh, it smells horrible. And yet they think that everything's okay. And Jesus said, this people draweth nigh or near unto me with their mouth. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, he's a wonderful God. Oh, God, you're so wonderful. I love you. He said, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, God ought to be happy with whatever I give him. No, he doesn't have to be happy with whatever you give him. He created the world. He created the stars. He flung the stars in space. But he made sure that when the stars and the planets and everything went in space, he made sure that they all were in perfect sync so they don't get destroyed. He created everything. Why should he have to just make do with our little tiny grains of willingness to do? No, he is God. And he wants praise from us that's from our heart, not just our lips. When we come to church, he wants us to praise him from our heart, not just sing a few songs, clap, think about what our shopping list is tomorrow, the bills we got to pay, and where we got to go this week, and camping trip that we're going to be going on soon. But the whole time I'm singing, you know, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Oh, yeah, add potatoes to the list. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Ooh, I wonder if I took the trash out. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. No, but whenever our heart is in it, oh, God, I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Oh, thank you, God, for lifting me. Thank you for bringing me out of sin. Thank you for what you've done. He wants our heart to be in it. Number seven, to spend more God time. That's what I call it, God time. God time is the opposite. Now, this is profound. I hope you can get this. I'll try to say it as slowly as I can. so you get it. God time is the opposite of non-God time. Wasn't that profound? Wasn't that deep? God time is the extreme opposite of non-God time. So what does that mean? Well, whenever, so I you know, if I go to Knott's Berry Farm and I like Knott's Berry Farm, and I'm liking them less and less because they're starting to change some things that I've always felt like Knott's Berry Farm was the last of the amusement parks, if you're going to go to amusement park, that was more family oriented and more even spiritual oriented, or at least tolerant, if you will. Some of that is starting to change, and the rules are changing more and more and becoming more humanistic, if you will. But that being said, if I go to Knott's Berry Farm with my family and we have a good time and we ride some rides and we walk the shops and I get an ice cream cookie sandwich, good little place they have there, and I go over to their little coffee place on the corner and I get coffee and I get, you know, their food of the day, and I just have a good time with my family, that's fine. If I'm not doing or acting or thinking or speaking in a way of wickedness, then it's okay to do some things that are natural, just normal things you do in life. But the difference is, if I go with my family and I have fun, did I bring God with me to Knott's Berry Farm? If I brought God with me, but I left him out in the parking lot to guard the car, so to speak, then now suddenly, when I see things through my eye gates, right here, or I hear things through my ear gates, that are things that take a toll on my soul and they begin to drag me down, then if God's not right here with me, then I might just try to experience or open up and relax and actually do some things that maybe he wouldn't be pleasing to me. A lot of people go to a place like that and they think they're on vacation, and they are, but they think they're on vacation from a church too. Now, I'll just tell you, I don't believe that mixed bathing is, that's what they used to call it, bathing. So let's clarify that. Swimming, mixed swimming. I don't believe that, you know, if I go down to the local pool and I get out there in my bathing suit, you know, and it's something that, you know, you look at bathing suits now and you almost think, why bother? You know, it's just getting worse and worse. But if I get out there and I'm mixing with men and women, mixing in a local pool, I'm probably not presenting a very holy, I'm saying probably, the bottom line is I'm just not presenting a very godly, holy image of Jesus Christ. I'm just not. Why? Because if you look back 125 years ago, the bathing suits looked a lot different. Go back and look through, Google it, and look at bathing suits of 1900. Go back and look at bathing suits of 1905, and they look a lot different. In fact, you would think they probably cost a lot more back then. It's a surprise they don't, because there was so much more material involved. And nowadays, there's almost no material left, and yet they're still getting more and more expensive because, well, let me just say that if I go and I'm involved in mixed bathing or mixed swimming, if you will, and I'm out there in my very, very minimal clothing, I just don't believe God's pleased. I just don't believe it. I just don't think that God would want that. So if I am at Knott's Berry Farm, and after all, God's guarding the car. I left him out there, you know, because we want to have fun today. And I'm in Knott's Berry Farm, and then we said, hey, you know what? They got a water park. Let's go to the water park. And I run over to the water park, and pretty soon I'm doing things and dressing or undressing in a way that God would not be pleased with. Suddenly now, I am involving myself in pleasures of the world that in and of themselves, the place I should be able to go in a wholesome way with my family and leave there and have not sinned, displeased God. But instead, whenever I don't bring God with me everywhere I go, suddenly now I start finding some liberties to maybe kind of give a here, give there a little, slip here, slip there a little bit, and pretty soon I might end up doing things that I shouldn't do. So whenever we talk about spending more God time, it doesn't mean that I can't go to Knott's Berry Farm. It doesn't mean that I can't pick up the newspaper and read it, although I'll tell you, I've been plugged from news so much, and I really think I'm going to live longer. I do. I think the pressure that I quit plugging into the news. And so, yeah, I'll get little bits of big news, but I don't know everything that's going on. You don't know about that major political event that just happened? No, I don't. I don't. No, there's a few I know about. I voted. I'm happy. Well, God help me. God help me. But I do, you know, I mean, there's some things. But I'm just unplugged from the news. However, if I pick up the newspaper and I look through the newspaper, or if I sit down with a good wholesome book and read it could be a Christian novel or whatever, I can do that. And that's okay. I can sit around at a barbecue with my family and friends and have good time. We can fellowship after church here while we're eating, and it's all good. The key is God with me? Or did I exclude him from the party? If I excluded him from the party, it's because I just don't want to be confined with everything that he's going to see. Well, he sees it anyway. Why wouldn't we just invite him everywhere? So when we talk about God time is when I'm going through my regular daily routine, work or school or shopping fixing something on the house or whatever I'm doing. When I go through my regular daily routine, if I'm taking a walk, whatever, then more God time is talking to him during that daily routine. When I'm not encumbered by the confines of that daily routine, the things that have to be done, now I am spending more time in prayer and Bible reading. In fact, to the point that actually prayer and Bible reading become part of my daily routine. So God time is just closely thinking about him, meditating on him, including him in my life. Riding a ride at Knott's Berry Farm and up and down the roller coaster. And then when you get to the end, you say, oh, wow, that was a lot of fun. And you know what, isn't God amazing how he gave talent to men to be able to build something like this? What'd you just do? You just brought God into the picture. Now, if you want to know if it's God time usually, though, when we get the serious God time, the focused God time, it's usually non-fleshy, things that are not convenient, and they're not always fun, and they're not about you. That's the God time. Also, number eight. We've got to be willing to be a witness anytime, anywhere. Talked about middle of Walmart happened. Whenever you know somebody needs God, and you or I do not do something to try to share God with them, we have to ask ourselves if we're doing the right thing. If you walk by a house and there's a man sitting in the house and he's just sitting on the couch and looks like he's dozed off, and you saw that his house was on fire, But he doesn't know it. He's sitting in on the couch. You can see him through the window. And you go, oh, my, the house is on fire. And you go, oh, there's a man inside. Looks like he's dozed off. He's not. I wonder why he's not getting out of the house. It's on fire. Wow. Some people are silly. They just need to wake up and smell the smoke, you know. No. Can I tell you what we would do? Any of us. The house is on fire. I wonder if there's anybody in there. Oh, there's a man in there. Oh, hey! Beat on the door, beat on the glass. Whatever. Hey, you've got to get out of here. Your house is on fire. Can I say that you and I pass souls and their house is on fire? And it's up to us to look at them and say, oh, I can't walk away from this without at least telling them their house is on fire. If I can't make them get out of the house, if I can't make them to run from the fire, if for some reason they won't listen to me, I can't have it on my conscience to lay down and know that I didn't even tell them that their house is on fire. We've got to be willing to be a witness anytime, anywhere. Number 9. Step to a radical breakthrough is to support visions and efforts of others that weren't your idea. Whew, that one's hard sometimes. That one's a hard one. Somebody, have a kid in school. The teacher sends home a paper that all the kids in the school got, and it says, we're asking for help from moms who would be willing to bake some cookies for a little fundraiser we have next week. Probably don't even do that anymore because of health reasons, health department and everything else. But let's just go back to the good old days. So mom gets the little piece of paper. She looks at it. She says, oh, I can bake cookies. In fact, that'd be fun. Oh, in fact, you know what? I'm going to build some cookies, and I'm going to decorate them to look like the school mascot. That's what I'll do. And in fact, you know what I'll do? I'll even get the little icing thing, and I'll write on it the name of the school. That's what I'll do. Yes, and they'll be the most beautiful cookies there, and it's going to be so much fun, and everybody's going to love my cookies. They're going to sell a lot and be a fundraiser, and so she does it and brings them to school, and next week they sell, and everybody's going around saying, oh my, your mama is the best. Tell her that those were the best cookies we ever had, and they were so beautiful and so creative. Oh, how does she do that? And mom's just so happy, and the next time they send home a paper, she's ready to do it again. Or the paper comes and it says, we're looking for moms who are willing to help us with a fundraiser next week. And it's going to require some baking. And if you will see Mrs. Smith for details, she'll tell you what to bake. She'll tell you how to make them look. She'll tell you everything about them, but we just need help doing them. Well, that's no fun. I don't get to express myself. No. Huh. They should have let me run with my idea. Well, to get a radical breakthrough, we've got to be team players, and we've got to be willing to support the vision and the effort that wasn't our idea. There's a whole lot of church. I'm thankful that it is not like this in this church. I'm so thankful. But there are a lot of churches that there's people with talent, people that have time, there's people that have money that they can support it with, but they're only going to give of their time and invest in building something, or they're going to invest in donating their money if it's their idea. Some people Some people go to some of the non-denominational churches, and they've gone there for many, many years and support a little bit financially. But as soon as there's a new basketball gym going in and somebody is talking about needing time and money and talent for that, they'll do that because, after all, it's going to have my name on the building. Ooh, they're going to name it after me because I was such a big contributor to it. In fact, they're going to help me, let me design it. Well, let me just say this, that any church-going person that attends a church and loves their church, boy, this is going to be a strong statement, but it's just so prevalent. You see it in so many places. I'm so thankful it's not here, but this is common. Any church person that's attending a church and claims to be in support of that church, and they get all bent out of shape and even think about leaving the church because when they recarpeted, they didn't ask their opinion on what color the carpet should be, ought to be ashamed and hit the altar and repent yesterday. Because it doesn't have to be my idea. Well, I'm not going to give to the carpet fund then because after all, it doesn't look like I thought it should look. I told them that is a terrible color and you should never do that. And they want me to give money towards the carpet? Are you kidding me? Oh, my. You know something that's beautiful about new converts? People that just find the Lord and they start coming to church. They don't care what color the carpet is. They don't care what songs are sung. They really don't care if it's a little cold or a little hot. They're just so thankful to be in a place where God has delivered them. And they came because they want to give back to Him in worship and in praise. Oh, if we're going to have a breakthrough, we've got to support visions and efforts that are not our idea. Number 10, almost done. We must not care who gets the credit. You know, I believe it was President Eisenhower, if I'm not mistaken, that was one of the earlier proponents of the saying that said, in essence, I'm going to paraphrase, there's no telling what can be accomplished by people when they don't care who gets the credit. Later years, I know President Ronald Reagan kept that plaque on his desk, and there's been others that have subscribed to that. If we get to the place to where, God, if you want to use me and nobody even knows that it's me you used, here I am. God, if my job in the kingdom is to lay down in the corner, bury my face in the carpet, and intercede for people around the world that will never know who I am or know my name, or if it's somebody in the church that needs something and I'm interceding over there and they never know when they get their miracle, they never know that you used me to pray for them. It's okay because I don't care who gets the credit, Lord. It doesn't have to be me. It's all about you. I'm not going to just witness to people that I can, when I plant the seed, I want to make sure that I can follow all the way through until they step over the threshold of conversion from the old life into the new and they're filled with the Holy Ghost and they're now living for you. I am willing to witness and to work for you, but it's got to be, I want to do everything from plant the seed to the end because after all, that's my soul that was just won belongs to me. That's the star in my crown. No. Paul said, one person plants, another one waters it, another one comes by and cultivates it, somebody else gets the harvest. The first one may never even know they made it to the end. The last one may never know who planted the seed, but it doesn't matter because they're God's people. He died for them. He paid the price for them. You and I are just workers. We're just laborers. It's not about us getting the credit. We have to not care who gets the credit. Number 11, another plaque that President Reagan had on his desk and others, I'm sure. We have to believe this. The plaque said four words. It can be done. Four four simple words, plaque right there, real simple. It can be done. And when you and I reach a place to where we begin to believe, not just agree, I believe. No, when we really believe and we say, you know what? I know that if I start talking to souls, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there is going to be somebody that comes and sits on these pews or on these chairs, and they're going to hear the gospel, they're going to give their heart to God, and they're going to live for God in this church because I reached out. I don't care who gets the credit, but I know that if I'll go do it, it will happen. The pastor says that he believes that we can see people come out of wheelchairs. The pastor talked about how he believes that we can see people that are on drugs completely delivered and working hard and contributing to society and winning souls. He believes that alcoholics can be delivered. He believes people can be delivered from cigarette addiction, nicotine addictions. He believes that people can be delivered from pornography. He believes that somebody can be delivered from an adulterous situation and their marriage put back together. He believes that all these things can be done. He believes that there's murderers, people that are walking thinking that they'll never be saved because they murdered somebody. He believes, pastor believes, that that there's some of those people that we're going to reach and they're going to come, and though they will pay the price, so to speak, for what they've done, yet they will live for God and be saved. We've got to believe it can be done. Oh, pastor, I don't think we can raise the money for that. Oh, pastor, I don't think that we're going to need that much seating. Hey, oh, pastor, no, I don't believe we're going to need multiple vehicles for transportation because look around, pastor. No. Can I say that when you and I get the idea that we believe that it can be done, there's no limits to what can be done. Using a piece of history, the reason it always impressed me that President Ronald Reagan had that on his desk, it can be done. Can I tell you that there were voices all around him that were saying that communism will, you cannot impact communism. You cannot stop it. You cannot get those things to stop. That Berlin Wall will, it'll be there until the day you die, President. I don't know what in the world you're talking about tear down this wall, Mr. Gorbachev. No, it can't happen, President. But President Reagan believed that it can be done. And when he stood right there and at that wall, and he said, historically, historic event, he said, President Gorbachev, tear down this wall. What he was saying was, hey, get rid of the prison here and open up and make this place free again. The Berlin Wall was unique because one side of the Berlin Wall was freedom. The other side was communism. The wall was not there to keep the free people out of the communist side. No, they didn't want there. It was to keep the communist people out of the free side. And there are people that are bound in our societies and in our families and in our country, and those that we even come around. There are people that are bound. There's a wall in their life, and they're on the struggling on the bound side wanting to get over. And you and I have to believe that the walls can come down. We have to believe it. And the last step, number 12, is we must disregard others' unbelief or disagreement with our new radical way of thinking and talking and acting. You know, it's like somebody that the neighbor, they don't get along with. They never talk to the neighbor because they had a dispute because his leaves came over into my yard, and I told him he needs to come over to my yard and rake his leaves and get them back out of here because, after all, they came from his tree. And we got in a big argument, and now we don't talk. So me and the neighbor doesn't talk. Well, I just ignore him. You know, he can live his life, and I'll live my life. Hey, did you notice he just got a new car? Well, it makes our car look bad. And before long, they're down at the car lot buying a new car to try to keep up with the neighbor and try to impress the neighbor that doesn't even like them. Why in the world that we would be so concerned and so focused on the disapproval of those who are in the world, their house is on fire, and yet we're so worried about telling them that their house is on fire because we're worried of what they'll think about us. No, if they laugh at us, if they mock us, if they scorn, and they don't listen, it's our job to tell them. In Nehemiah 4, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall of Jerusalem, he said, oh, that you can't do that. Are you kidding me? Look at the scrawny bunch you brought. Nah, you can't do that. When Sanballat heard, he's one of the enemies, that we were building the wall of Jerusalem, he was very angry and upset. He started making fun of the Jews. He talked with his friends and the army at Samaria and said, what are these weak Jews doing? Do they think we will leave them alone just because they built a wall? Do they think they will offer sacrifices? Maybe they think they can finish building it in only one day. They cannot bring stones back to life from these piles of trash and dirt. These are just piles of ashes and dirt. Tobiah, the Ammonite, was with Sanballat. And Tobiah said, what do these Jews think they are building? I think even if a small fox climbed up on it, it would break down their wall of stones. And Sanballat and Tobiah caused a lot of persecution, a lot of mockery, a lot of grief. They tried to stop the progress. But the primary way they tried to stop it was through speech and actions that represented their disapproval and disagreement with what the Jews were doing. Can I say you and I have family members that are not going to agree that you need to change your way of thinking? There are family members, there are friends that are not going to believe you ever need to do anything different or act any way different or talk any way different than you always have. Because after all, it's been good enough for this long, it'll be good enough for the future. No. If we want to see something change, if we want to see history in our family changed, if we want to see the family tree changed, can I tell you that not everybody, just because Grandpa was a thief and Daddy's a thief, doesn't mean that little Johnny has to be a thief. Just because Grandma was a crack addict and because Mama's a crack addict doesn't mean that little Sally has to be a crack addict. They can change their family tree. But can I tell you that there's family that will tell you, man, all that crazy talk and actions and all that time you go to church and you pray and all that stuff, you ain't going to change anything. You're wasting your time. It's always been that way and it's always going to be that way. No, there are monumental things that have happened in the course of history because somebody made up their mind that I'm not okay with status quo. I'm not okay with the way that everybody else says it ought to be. I think it needs to be different, and we're going to change it. We're going to change it. And I believe that we are going to see a radical breakthrough. But as we do, we've got to make up our mind that if somebody disagrees with us, it's okay. Why get in a big old argument and fight with somebody that disagrees with you? Let them be wrong. Let them be wrong. What's wrong with that? It's better just to know you're right and let them be wrong. And it's okay because there are some of your strongest opposition is really just watching you. Why in the world are you going to church so much? That's not necessary. You don't need to go to church. Look at me. God loves me, and he paid the price on Calvary, and everything's going to be fine, and I'm headed, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to laugh at you because of all the sacrifice you put up with. Sometimes your greatest opposition ends up being the soul that you see converted. Why? Because they're watching you. They're seeing what you're doing. They're throwing rocks at you. They're trying to mock you. They're trying to convince you that you're wrong, that you don't need to do all that, that you're crazy. In fact, now you're talking downright foolish. But those same people are hungry for the very thing that you're doing. But they're so bound in their own pride and their own arrogance and their own sinful ways that they can't see a radical breakthrough in their life. But you and I are going to see radical breakthroughs, and we're going to help other people to see it as well. As I close, Acts chapter 1 and 8, Jesus told them, his disciples, when you go to Jerusalem and you wait there, I'm sending a promise, and you're going to receive power. After. Not just when you repent. Oh, I repented. I feel good. I feel clean. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit inside. Woo! No, that's not the Holy Spirit inside. That's the Holy Spirit working on you, trying to get you to a place to where the Holy Spirit can come live inside. What you did is you repented. What you did is you said, God, I want the house to be cleaned out. It's a filthy mess, my heart, and you wouldn't want to live in it. And then you get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. And now your house is clean. Now he's got to come live in it. Oh, there's some people that get the Holy Ghost before they get baptized. Can I tell you, God does have a credit plan, but he's looking to us to complete what he has commanded in his word. And so somebody gets the Holy Ghost, and now they're clean. God's living inside of them. There is no telling where God can take them. And God said, you're going to have power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And he didn't say, and then you're going to go and you're going to win political office. Oh, and then you're going to be CEO of big companies. No, no, no. He said, after you get that power, after the Holy Ghost is on you, you will be my witnesses. You will be my testimonies to other people. And they not just in your family, not just in, but in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth, Acts 14 and 1 in the ESV. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, these are the disciples, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So you had two different races that were actually receiving and believing in the church. It was great conversion. But the unbelieving Jews, those that didn't believe, stirred up the other race, the Gentiles, and poisoned their minds against the brothers that were preaching. So the brothers remained for a long time. They could have said, getting kind of timid, you know, because there's so much opposition, and maybe we shouldn't talk so clear. Maybe we ought to water down the message. Maybe we ought to get rid of some of the things that are so stiff and strict. No. They stayed a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Can I tell you that when you decide that I'm going to be a radical Christian, acting an appropriate Christian, not acting foolish, but I'm going to be so radical for my God that when I come to church, I might just show a little bit of emotion. I might show a lot of emotion. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get out of my comfort zone. If I usually clap really quiet, I'm going to clap louder. If my normal nature is to lift my hands just a little bit, now I'm going to try to practice reaching a little bit more. If I usually make sure that I sing really, really quiet, I just might sing with the rest of the people a little bit louder. I'm going to be so radical that when I come, I'm going to weep and I'm going to cry and I'm going to pray. Radically praise him. I'm going to radically witness for him and tell people that they're in the fire, and I'm going to do what I can to win them. I don't care what people say. I don't care what those people think. I'm going to be a radical Christian. I'm going to be a different Christian. I'm going to be somebody that's, when people look at me, they say, there's something about them. They're not like all the other Christians that I know, but there's something different about them. And when they're around, I don't know what it is, but I can just feel something different. I want to be a radical Christian as we all stand. 12 steps to a radical breakthrough. I don't want to just live like I've always lived. I don't want to just be like I've always been. I don't want to just go like I've always gone. But I want things to be radically different. And for it to be radically different means I've got to have radical efforts if I'm going to see radical change.
I want to clap a little louder than before. Oh, I want to sing a little louder than before.
Find somebody right now to bind up with and pray with and believe in Jesus' name that we're going to see a radical breakthrough in 2025 because we're not going to stay.